We turn our attention now to God's Word. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. We're continuing on with our sermon series on the parables of the kingdom. And so you'll see that this particular parable is divided into two parts. It sort of lays out what the actual parable is, and then, as is sometimes the case, the disciples say, "Okay, Jesus, explain it to us." So then there's the explanation. They gave this one to me because it had an explanation, and they figured, we can't screw it up too bad. And Jesus does say what it means, you know. May just read it and sit down. You're not so lucky. We're looking at Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And if you haven't found it yet, it's on page 818 in your Pew Bible. So go ahead and turn there. Picking up here at verse 24. This is God's Word. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Skipping down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we need ears to hear the words that you're speaking to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would open our ears and open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, sow in us the good seed of the gospel that we may grow and that your kingdom would grow. Father, grant us your mercy and your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Saturday, I was getting ready for Easter. Man, I love Easter. Easter is one of the best holidays in the world. It is the absolute climax, the crescendo of the Christian story. Listen to what happened. Jesus Christ is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's abandoned by all the disciples. He's put on a sham trial. He's crucified, dead, and buried. All hope is lost. And then the reversal. Not prophets, priests, and kings, not the religious leaders, not even the 12 apostles, but virtual extras in the story come to find that his tomb is empty. There's an angel standing there, clothed in white, shining like lightning, who tells them, "He is not here, for he has risen." We pump our fists for some sanctified trash talk and say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He has risen." Say it with me if you know your lines. "He has risen indeed. Hallelujah." I love Easter. the choirs, the music, the singing, the kids. It's like it is by far my second favorite musical holiday of the entire year, just right behind Christmas, and way ahead of number three, VH1, counts down the greatest hits of the 80s. And don't even get me started on the candy. There's chocolate bunnies. There's little marshmallow peeps. There's Cadbury eggs that are filled with some mysterious yolk-like candy goo. It's great. I love Easter. I was thinking about this and a lot of other Easter-related things on the Saturday before Easter as I was out taking a walk with my family, my wife Kate, my two little babies, Lily and Jack. We were walking in the neighborhood. We were about to go up a little hill in our neighborhood. Lily, our daughter, who's about two, who was looking at the doggies and the bunnies and laughing. Our son Jack, who's not quite a year old, who flashed me the patented two-tooth grin and just kind of gave me that look that he can give me as my son, my proud papa of this little boy. And we were walking around, and I was just thinking to myself, is there anything better than this? Here we are. I'm walking with my family. We're walking through Fairyland on the day before Easter. Just don't call it Fairyland. We're very sensitive about that. And then I got a phone call. It was one of those phone calls where you ask the person to repeat what they said, not because you didn't understand what they said or didn't hear it, but because you did. And you wished they hadn't said it. A friend of mine had died. I hadn't known him a very long time, but I did consider him a new friend. He was very sick when I knew him, but I thought he had more time. Why did this happen? I was thinking about that myself as I thought about. He was a man who was 35 years old. He was 3 years older than me. We could have gone to the same high school together. We could have gone to the same college together. We probably listened to the same angst-ridden, flannel-clad bands that we used to listen to back in the day. When I showed him my new guitar, he was genuinely excited to see it, and I was genuinely excited to show it to him. And he died. Day before Easter, and he died. I know that the Bible promises us streets that are made with gold, but why is it that so often stretches of that road seem like they're paved with broken glass? Why is it that my friend died? Why is there evil in this world? Why is there sin in this world? Why is it that good and evil grow up side by side like wheat and weeds? Jesus' disciples were wondering many of the same things in this chapter. Jesus had come proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. He had given himself a royal title, the Son of Man. And yet, even in the midst of healing the sick, even in the midst of feeding the hungry, these parables in Matthew 13 are bracketed by two stories of Jesus being rejected, first tacitly by his family, later outrightly and forthrightly by people in his hometown of Nazareth. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, was hated and reviled. How could this be? How could there be evil in the kingdom of God? You'll never be able to understand the answer to that question until you understand the nature of God and of his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to look at the already aspect of the kingdom of heaven and the not yet aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven as it is now and the kingdom of heaven as it will be when Jesus Christ comes again. Okay, first big question. what does the kingdom of heaven look like now? That was the main question on the minds of the disciples. Jesus had come, and from the moment he started preaching, he preached the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In the chapter before this one, in Matthew 12, Jesus had made the arrival of the kingdom of heaven even more explicit. He had said to them as he cast out demons, he said, "But Matthew 12, 28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you." But there was a problem. Sin. You see, the disciples were on the horns of a dilemma. Jesus had come, and he had said, "The kingdom of heaven is here. It's arrived." And yet, there was still sin everywhere. People were still sick. People were still dying. The government was still oppressing the people. Perhaps worse than anything else, the vast majority of people didn't even believe that Jesus was a king at all. They just thought he was some random guy from Nazareth. He had a little teaching thing going on. He wandered around. What is going on here? How is it that good and evil could grow up side by side like wheat and weeds? Jesus responds to the disciples' concerns by telling them a story. Beginning at verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Let's take a closer look at this parable together. What does Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven looks like now? First thing, in the kingdom of heaven, there is goodness because the Son of Man, Jesus, sows seeds that grow. There's good in this world because Jesus sows the good seed of the Word. And more specifically, Jesus sows the good seed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that our sins are forgiven, that we are made one with God through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. You see, we all come as equal parties to the throne of God. We all come as equally sinful. But the gospel is that though we are all equally sinful, we can all receive forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus sows the good seeds of the kingdom of heaven, we see growth, because in dead and dry soil that is in our hearts, the kingdom of heaven comes as a seed that sprouts and grows, because we are finally connected to our Maker, our Creator, the source and giver of life. So how does Jesus sow the good seeds of the gospel? He sows the good seeds of the gospel continually, liberally, and globally. First, Jesus sows the good seeds of the gospel continually. Every time that the gospel is preached, every time that the gospel is taught, the seeds of the kingdom of heaven are being sown. Anytime two people get together over a cup of coffee to talk about Jesus, to talk about what he has done and what he is doing, the seeds of the kingdom of heaven are continually sown. Jesus sows the seed of the gospel liberally. Jesus holds nothing back. He literally gave his own life so that we could receive the seed of the kingdom of heaven. And so whenever we serve others for Jesus' sake, the seeds of the kingdom of heaven are sown. Whenever we care for one another for the sake of Jesus, seeds of the kingdom of heaven are sown. whenever we live our lives in a way that reflects the transforming power of the gospel, the loving power of the gospel, the healing power of the gospel, the self-effacing, self-sacrificing ethic of the gospel, seeds of the kingdom of heaven are sown. Jesus sows the seeds of the kingdom of heaven globally. Notice here in verse 38 that the field is the world and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Jesus sows the gospel to different cultures, to different nations. Notice how Jesus uses his kingship as a motivation for world missions. If you remember with me, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the famous passage, the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's kingship language. He's talking kingdom right there. "Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We spread the good news of the kingdom of heaven globally with confident assurance that Jesus Christ reigns, and so his mission will not fail. At last year's World Missions Conference, we had a chance to watch a short film about the life of one of our missionaries, Leoma Gilley. Many of you know her. She was here visiting with us just a few weeks ago. In that film, the thing that struck me the most about it was the way in that film I saw in her a picture of the way Jesus sows the seeds of the kingdom of heaven. Leoma was a woman who sowed and sows the seeds of the kingdom continuously. She spent 22 years of her life translating the Bible into Sudanese languages and tribal dialects. 22 years. I can't imagine doing anything for 22 years. And here she is, day after day, week after week, sowing the seeds of the kingdom of heaven. She sowed liberally. She gave up a relatively comfortable life here in the United States. She has a PhD. She could have taught at a university. Instead, she went to one of the most war-torn countries on the face of the earth, the Sudan. Some of you young people maybe have read a little bit about Darfur and the genocide there. That's in the Sudan. That's where she went. She held nothing back. She learned the culture of the people. She learned the ways of the people, the sense of humor of the people. And day by day, she sowed the seeds of the kingdom of heaven. She sowed globally. In her book that she's written, Every Day But Not Some, which you can grab on Amazon, grab on barnesandnoble.com, Leoma writes about her experiences as an American woman from Tennessee who was dropped down into the middle of Africa, into the Sudan. She did it so that she could sow the seeds of the kingdom globally, day after day, week after week, helping to build the church on a continent and in a country that, as the result of her work and the work of so many others, a continent that's arguably more energized by the gospel and more influenced by the gospel than our own country and our own continent. She sowed the gospel globally, unhindered by borders, unhindered by nations. Yet in all of this, remember, it is Jesus who sows the seeds. Only he can soften the hard soil that's in our hearts. But we get to be part of his kingdom work. That is the pleasure and the joy of being a son or a daughter of the kingdom, that he actually uses us to help him sow the seeds of the kingdom of heaven. Paul, in writing about this dynamic in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, writes, "But what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Do you see the growth of the kingdom of heaven? Do you see it in your own life? Do you see it in our nation? Do you see it in our world? I think sometimes as Christians we can make a mistake in viewing the kingdom of heaven as an entirely future reality. We can say, well, it's certainly not now. It's only in the future. And in doing so, we miss what God is doing right here and right now in his world. Jesus has promised us that he is planting the seeds, and in this parable, seed grows. It grows into wheat. Do you see it? I think we make a mistake if we huddle down and bunker down and go down into our basements, into our evangelical bomb shelters with fish bumper stickers on the side of them. If you do that, you're missing what's going on. Go outside. Live life. Be part of God's kingdom program in this world. He's doing amazing things. Go to the mission field. Go to the inner city. Go to a hospital. Visit someone. God is doing good things. The seeds of the kingdom of heaven are being sown, and they're growing, and you need to be part of it. Don't miss that. Second thing, in the kingdom of heaven, there is evil because the devil sows weeds that grow. In the parable, Jesus says that after he sows the good seeds, the seeds of the gospel, the devil comes in and sows weeds in the field. So how does the devil sow the weeds in the field? Well, he sows them cunningly, and he sows them deceitfully. Look at how he sows them. Notice the devil sneaks in cunningly to sow the weeds at night. Now, it's important for us to remember that in the kingdom of heaven, as it is now, the devil never faces God head on. He can't. It's a fool's errand. He's going to lose. See, I think so often we think about that God and the devil as sort of like two rival gods. You got the good God over here, you got the bad God over here. They're kind of fighting it out forever, right? Well, that's not how it is at all. The devil is a created being. He was an angel who led a rebellion against God and was kicked out of heaven. He's already been defeated. We're just waiting for that final judgment. And so, though the devil is real, though he is active, we have no need to fear him. Scripture doesn't tell us to fear him. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But be on your guard, because the devil is cunning, and he will come to you when you least expect it. He will attack you in the place where you never thought he would attack, when you're tired, when you're weary, when your energy is spent. So be on guard against his wiles. The devil also sows weeds deceitfully. The weeds that the devil sows are sometimes called tares. If you grew up with the King James Bible, you maybe are familiar with that term, tares. If you're reading the King James Bible right now, you'll see the word tares. What are tares? I had no idea. I asked my mom. She grew up on a farm. It's basically it's little plants that are like weeds that grow up side by side with wheat. They look a lot like wheat. They grow up right next to wheat. But when you take the kernel of a thing of wheat, you shake that in your hand and a little kernel comes out, right? But with a tare, you twist that in your fingers and it just sort of disappears into dust. The kingdom of Satan, of deceit, is sown through dishonesty. That's the way it was then, and that's the way it is now. Today, the devil uses the same deceitful tactics. He doesn't send you an email that says, hey, I got some websites for you to check out. If you're married, they're going to wreck your marriage. And if you're single, well, probably they're going to limit your field of women who are going to be interested in you to a group of women who are romantically attached to people who are fat, unshaven, and listless, who spend a lot of time eating Cheetos and drinking Mountain Dew in their mom's basement. He doesn't work like that. He's the deceiver. He takes the good things that God has given us to enjoy, and he twists them, and he gives it to us in a way that resembles the original, but is indeed far from it. He takes our desires and morphs them into over-desires. We were made to work hard and to enjoy work. He turns us into alcoholics. Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. He turns us into alcoholics. Men, we were meant to be leaders in our homes. He turns us into tyrants. We were meant to be kind and loving and patient and peaceful. He turns us into whiny, loofah-spined weaklings. He takes what is good in this world and he sells us a knockoff version of what God designed for you. He's the deceiver. And in the end, the weeds that the devil sows will choke our joy. They suck up the living water that God has given us and leave us dry and dead on the inside. But there's a harvest coming. The kingdom of heaven as it is now is not the way the kingdom of heaven always will be. One day, God is going to separate the wheat from the weeds. Jesus says that first, the weeds will be uprooted. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil, they'll be burned. Not simply annihilated, not simply snuffed out like a candle, but burned for eternity. Jesus says that will be a place like a fiery furnace, a place in which there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. After that, the wheat, the sons of daughters of the kingdom of heaven, those who have been planted by the word, those who have been nourished by Jesus Christ, will be gathered together into the barn where they will be with their Father forever, where they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're just sort of thinking about it, if you're not sure where you stand, don't miss this. Seek the Lord. Let the good seed of the gospel find fertile soil in your heart. He is the reality that you're looking for. He is the meaning and the purpose that you're looking for. He is the life that you're looking for. Everything else is just weeds. Hype, hyperbole, half-truths, knockoffs. Jesus is the real thing. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, don't lose hope. There is evil in this world. This world is a messed up place. Young people die. Things are broken and not as they should be. There's pain, there's injustice, but there's a harvest coming. And the good news is that we can't bring it about. It's not in our hands. It's coming when God says it's time. And we don't know when it will be. So don't delay. Trust in Him. And in the meantime, while you wait for the kingdom to come as it will be, when you wait for it, grow. Plant seeds of the kingdom of heaven. Love God. Love each other. And you will find that in the end, you will shine with the glories of the Son in the kingdom of your heavenly Father. In the kingdom as it is now, and in the kingdom as it will be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who sowed the seeds of the gospel into our hearts. My earnest prayer for all who are here, all who are listening to the sound of my voice, that they would know your peace and know the authentic seed of the gospel, and that they would receive it with joy. Father, that is my prayer. And so we wait earnestly and expectantly. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. It is in your most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. May the Lord our God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.